Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We extend to you a very warm welcome to be with us this evening to our public lecture to the title Brexit, Britain's Future Role Foretold in the Bible. To prepare us for the remarks of our speaker, Mr. James Bain, who will speak to us to the title Britain's Future Role Foretold in the Bible. He has asked that we read from God's Word, from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 to 18. That reading then serves to introduce the remarks of our speaker, Mr. James Bain, who will speak to the title, Britain's Future Role Foretold in the Bible.
My dear ladies and gentlemen, I'd certainly like to thank you for giving us of your time tonight to consider this incredible subject of Britain in Bible prophecy. And we hope at the course of this hour, you are going to be thrilled and amazed that how it is possible that someone can tell the future thousands of years ahead of their time. And of course, the only way any man can do that is when they have been inspired by God to write the things that they did. And so, once you have seen how incredible these prophecies are we're going to consider tonight, we hope that will impress you to have a greater look at the Bible and the wonderful message contained therein, that you might be prepared with us with the glorious events that are soon to dawn upon this earth with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God upon the ruin of the kingdom of men. There's no doubt the events that we have witnessed over the last 3 weeks from the 23rd of June have been shattering events. These are not my words. These are the words that are in the news articles around the world. For instance, in the World Post, it says it's an earthquake that shook the world. The events that we have seen in June of 23rd of the referendum, the ripples and the effects of what has taken place, the world still doesn't know what it's going to be like after the BRIC exit. And of course this has to go to the European Union for it to be acted upon, but it seems no shadow of a doubt it will happen. In another article in a magazine it said, panic. It's a seismic shock throughout the continent, as we see down here, as the markets buckle as Britain quits the European Union. Or in the Global Research, a seismic shock. The UK vote to leave the EU triggers economic and political crisis. The incredible thing is how did this all happen that's brought this great shattering event upon the world? See, the whole reason why this referendum was taken is the British people were fairly divided whether they should be in the EU or shouldn't be. And the political parties and those within the party were very divided about it. So for once and for all, they were going to settle it with a referendum that the country might be able to move on, whether they're in the EU or they were out of it. And of course, when you take a referendum, the golden rule is never hold a referendum unless you are absolutely confident you're going to win it. And of course, the Prime Minister, David Cameron, thought that he could not lose, that he could take this referendum, and he told the people in October of 2013, by 2017, he would take the nation to a referendum whether they stayed membership of the EU, a membership that they had been in for 43 years. It was a gamble he thought he couldn't lose. Why was it that David Cameron wanted to say so strongly in the EU? Not only himself, but world leaders, financial advisors, bankers and so on, all the higher upper crust, all thought that Britain would never ever be mad enough to go out of the EU because they had so much to lose. Britain is stronger, safer, more economically secure within the EU than it would be outside. And that would be the logical view that the majority of people throughout the world would take. Well, of course, what happens? They came out, didn't they? And we see that even the great financial markets throughout the world, the smart people in business, were totally taken by shock what took place. As it says in the West Australian just the other day on the 25th, the rout was all the more savage for the surprise nature of Britain's decision to leave the EU, with financial markets having taken confidence from polls on the eve of voting that predicted a narrow victory for the Remain camp. As things came closer, the strength of the polls towards exiting was getting closer and closer. But in the end, everyone believed it wouldn't happen. And so we see the great shock that took place with the pound reaching its lowest level since the 1980s. We see that the financial markets were caught so badly that $3 trillion was wiped from the value of the share market around the world. And as I say, the British pound dropped to its lowest levels. In actual fact, they were betting on the pound that it was going to be stronger, because even the night before, they thought it was all a fait accompli, they were going to remain in the EU. It's even the fact that Nigel Farage, who was the head of the United Kingdom Independent Party, he gave up himself on that night that they had lost the cause and that Britain was to remain in the EU. And of course, he was the greatest leader or a spokesman about getting Britain out of the EU. For 17 years, he'd worked on the fact that he would get Britain out of the EU. When he thought that idea and took it to the EU, they laughed him to scorn. 17 years later, he got what he's always fought for. So despite all the polls saying Britain would remain in Europe, the people voted 52% to come out and 48% to leave. Now, what is interesting is the Daily Telegraph had this to say. Bosses, politicians, church leaders, I might add, sports stars, bankers, economists and celebrities told the people to vote Remain. And yet, it all seemed like it was going to go that way. But it's interesting how things can change. On the night of just prior to the referendum taking place, a storm hits London. And it's amazing. This is the article that was in the newspaper. It said, "Nature conspired to give the last-minute boost to the campaign for Britain to leave the EU, sending torrential rain and floods to much of the country." What's interesting about that is this. The pollsters had predicted a low turnout would favour Brit exit, as the Leave voters were more motivated to go to the polls no matter what. It was mostly the young people in that of London who were keen to stay in the EU. But of course, a lot of them thought it was a fait accompli. They were going to remain. It was wet. It was so wet that some of the poll booths had to close down. And of course, they weren't that enthusiastic about it. But of course, a lot of the older British people were very determined. They wanted their country back and they went there hail, rain or storm. We'll never know how much that tipped the balance for bring Britain out of the EU. But they say it's nature conspired. I wonder if there's more to that, that perhaps behind it was the power of God himself. We go on to see, because the whole thing was quite remarkable. It was something that you've got to be careful what you wish for. When the people woke up in the morning and realised that they had voted themselves out of the EU, it's interesting to see that this exit, that around 7% of the leavers backers apparently feel like they have made the wrong choice, according to the research opinion. 17.5 million people voted to come out of Britain. Now 7% gives you 1.2 million that said, "What did I do? I wish I had voted to remain in the EU." So if you take the 1.2 million in, that would totally flip it, that the Britain would have stayed in the EU. And so now there's a great regret. What have we done? So much so that there are 4.1 million people who have taken up a petition to the government to say, "You can't go through with this." And there's a legal challenge that Britain can't come out of the EU. They don't want it to happen. The people have wondered what they've brought upon themselves as the pound has crashed and many people are now threatened by their jobs, as things might totally change in the trade of Britain throughout the world. And we might say, well, why did it happen? Why did it happen? Because we believe, as Bible students, it was in the purpose of God, what we have seen taking place. You might say, oh, well, that's very clever of you Christadelphians to say. Well, yes, it's something to the purpose of God that this should happen after the event. Well, not so. Christadelphians around the world would believe Britain was destined to come out of the EU and therefore watched with great expectation had the time come for it to happen. Going right back to the beginnings of Christadelphians, in 1848, we have seen a community Britain would not ultimately be part of Europe politically. Now, this is in a book here, Help with Israel, very interesting title, Hope of Israel. That was written in 1849, when the Jewish nation did not even exist. Now, this is what this man was able to write, incredible words. Look at the way he writes it so dogmatically. Because when you have the Word of God and you understand it, and you believe that God is in the control of the kingdom of men, then you're not afraid to speak the way this man does. Look what he says. This is in 1849. There is then a partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the manifestation will return in unbelief of the Messiah of Jesus and of the truth as it is in him. That happened in 1917, the First World War. The British drove the Turks out of Israel, and of course the Jewish people, the Balfour Declaration, were given a homeland for the Jews. How could a man write that in 1849? They will immigrate thither as agriculturists and traders. That's exactly how the Jewish people went back to the land of Israel, as primary producers. And they became world renowned in the things that they were to be able to produce from the land, under the efficient protection of the British power. That's incredible. Not only did he predict that Britain, that Israel would go back into the land, he is able to tell us what power would give them the protection and the power to bring them back into their land. I know not whether the men who at present contrive the foreign policy of Britain entertain the idea of assuming the sovereignty of the Holy Land and of promoting its colonisation by the Jews. Notice the way he writes this. Their present intentions, however, are of no importance one way or the other, because they will be compelled by events soon to happen to do what under existing circumstances heaven and earth combined could not move them to attempt. This is what he's able to say. This is why he was able to speak the way he did. The finger of God has indicated a course to be pursued by Britain which cannot be evaded, and which her counsellors will not only be willing but eager to adopt when the crisis comes upon him. To Britain, then, the prophet calls the protector of the Jewish nation. And don't underestimate how amazing that was. 70 years before the event took place, when the Jews were able to have a homeland given to them under the Balfour Declaration, and the Turks were driven out of Israel. 1948 they became a nation, and it was called Israel. Now he goes on to say a little bit more about our present day, about Britain. What we have just witnessed. Remembering this is written 170 years ago or more. He says that is Russia he's speaking about, will overrun all the 10 kingdoms. The 10 kingdoms he's speaking about here, these are the barbarian tribes that came down in the 4th and 5th, 6th century or so and broke up the Roman Empire. And they're referred to as the 10 barbaric tribes that broke up that empire. In the Bible it talks about them as the 10 toes of Daniel's image. So that's basically Europe. They will subdue Turkey and incorporate Persia. Of course, Persia is modern-day Iran, into its empire. But that when it has reached its zenith, it will in turn be precipitated into the abyss. So Russia will be totally destroyed. When I come to unfold these things, the reader will see why Britain is not included in the 10 toes. She won't be part of Europe. She is reserved of God to antagonise Russia, as we shall see in the prophecy. The 10 toes... belong to the image as a united dominion. That's talking about the EU. Hence, Britain cannot be included among them unless it is first conquered by the overshadowing power, which it will not be, as it is clearly demonstrable from many parts of the Divine Testimony. That was in 1849. And not only does he say that as the founder of the Christadelphians, this is what we've been saying in many of our articles, and you can look at YouTube and many of our lectures that we have given over the course of time that's on the internet will verify what I'm telling you right now. Here we have in the 1981, Graham Pearce and the Milestones, page 18. Britain will separate from Europe. Paul Billington in 1990, Guardians of Israel and of Arabia, page 24. Britain's eventual exit from Europe is a certainty. These are all Christadelphians, of course. 1998, Paul Billington, Cry of the Prophets. This is what he writes on page 96. Today, this Britain has chosen the path of association with Catholic Europe. This must be expected to change. Incredible. We do not know the details, but we are justified in anticipating Britain's interest will be forced to seek trade and friendship elsewhere. That's exactly what's happening now. Over 50% of the trade of Britain is with the EU. And if it falls out with the EU, it's going to have to find its friends elsewhere in the world and find trade elsewhere than what it's had with the EU. In the Bible, in the news, on this webpage, Christadelphian webpage, Britain's exit from Europe is inevitable. This is January 17, 2016. Bible prophecy indicates that Britain will be at odds with a Catholic-dominated Europe. It's amazing. Many more articles I could go on and show what Christadelphians have said. Even the night before, I spoke to the young people I teach Sunday school with. I said, whatever's going to happen with this event, I believe if it's got close to the wire, something will happen to bring it across the line that Britain will come out of the EU. And there's those in this room who know I said that. And I wasn't the only one thinking it, as Christadelphians all sat and watched carefully that day, expecting that Britain would come out of the EU. So let's go back then to how did Christadelphians know this was going to take place? How was it that they could tell these events before they happened? That's because Christadelphians are Bible students and they believe in the prophets of God. And they were not shocked of the events that took place, as the rest of the world apparently was. Now, when you go to what was read to us in Ezekiel chapter 38, I'm not going to go to the full details at the beginning of that chapter, but you can read that chapter for yourself in verses 1 to 7 that was read by our chairman tonight, and it talks about a great northern invasion that comes upon the land of Israel. If you don't have to be too clever to read this chapter, in verse 15 it says, from the uttermost parts of the north this power is going to come. We go directly north of Israel and we pass through Moscow. So we're told the uttermost parts, you can't go much further than Russia. It says there's going to be a place called the chief prince, or as all other versions all put it, as the prince of Rosh, because Rosh means the head and chief is a similar meaning of the word. So it's the prince of Rosh. That's the people of Russia. It talks about Meshech, it's the Moscovites in this area here, is the ancient people of the Meshevites. And they had the people of Chuvil on this part, on the eastern side of Russia. We have Mago. We're told by historians like Josephus and others that the Magogites, the Scythians, ancient Scythians, they went and migrated and they ended up landing between the two great rivers of Europe, that is of the Danube and that of the Don, and that's Central Europe, which basically is Germany and its neighbouring countries. It also says in that verse, in verse 5 and 6, it talks about Gomer. And of course, Gomer is the ancient Gauls who inhabited the area of France as we know it today. So that's not hard to work out. And it talks about Togarmah. There's mountains still called Togarmah Mountains in Turkey. So that's not hard to work out where that is. It talks about Turkey as the Togarmah is north of the land of Israel. Can't get much better than that. There it is. Russia's the uttermost parts of the north in verse 15. We talk about Libya, Ethiopia, Persia. Now you might say to me, well, hang on, why does God give us all these strange names? How are we supposed to work this puzzle out? Well, you might say, well, if God had written Iran in this prophecy, you would never know what the prophecy was talking about until beyond 1975, I think it was 1975, when the Iran Revolution took place, or the Persian Revolution took place, the Shah was overthrown, and then it was called Iran. So the best thing God can do is give it the most ancient names, and you can do your homework, look up where these people are, and as time went on, those nations changed their names. So that's why the ancient names are given. Do a little bit of research, you will find the wonderful answers to this incredible prophecy that we're reading tonight. And so this whole army comes down into the Middle East. And of course, we'll have a little bit more to say about these two green sections, which are the power that opposes the force that comes down together. So what we see here, again, this prophecy is not hard to understand. You might say, well, it's written by Ezekiel, which was over 2,500 years ago, about 600 BC, a long time ago. Well, surely it's been fulfilled over the passage of 2,500 years. Well, you tell me if it's been fulfilled. Look what it says. First of all, it's after many days thou shalt be visited. So this is well into the future of Ezekiel's day. It said in the latter years thou shalt come into the land. In the Bible, the expression the latter years generally refers to the events just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the last days of the kingdom of men. Now, a land that is brought back from the sword. Oh, that's an interesting expression. What country comes to mind that's come back by the sword and is gathered out of many people? What country is being gathered back by the sword and from all over the world? Well, it's not very hard to work out. Against the mountains of Israel. It wasn't called Israel until 1948, again, which have been always waste. That's interesting. The Jews went back to malaria-ridden swamps in 1917. They actually took the eucalyptus trees from Australia to help dry up those swamps. That's the sort of land they went to, because the Turks put a tax on the trees, so the Arabs thought, well, to get away with taxes, you chop the trees down, you pay less taxes. Very good way to go. And that's what happened. They went back to a desolate land. But it's brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That word safely there in the Hebrew is confident. The Jew is a power to be reckoned with in the Middle East. Don't mess with a Jew, as many nations have found out, even though they're outnumbered 50-1, as they were in the earlier wars of the establishment of Israel. They dwell safely. They dwell very confidently. No doubt about that. Now what we see here is in verse 13, it tells us there's going to be an army that opposes this northern invasion. And it says Sheba and Dedan. And the merchant of Tarshish. Well, who's that? With all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver, gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. This northern invasion, no doubt, is moving into the Middle East and ultimately wants to take world dominion. And of course, this power challenges it. We're going to show in a moment that Tarshish is Britain. You will not find Britain in the Bible. You will not find the word Britain, just like you will not find Iran in your Bible. You will find Persia, and you will find the ancient name that Britain was referred to in the world gone by. And we will show that very clearly tonight, we hope. Now, the time period of the battle, it says here in verse 17 of the chapter, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken of in old times by my servants the prophets of Israel? When the world sees these events take place, of Armageddon about to happen on our world, God says, why is the world shocked? I've written in my prophets of Israel thousands of years ago foretelling that this event was going to take place, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against it. And that's what we want to have a look at tonight, to show you how amazing this prophecy is. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, we're not going to look at all the rest of the detail at the end of that chapter, but verse 18 to the end of the chapter shows that God is the one that destroys this Russian European army that comes down to the Middle East. He says in verse 18, and it shall come to pass at that time when Gog, of course, is the dictator, the autocrat that sits at the top of this great army, shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. The rest of that chapter talks about an enormous earthquake that God brings upon the earth that's felt throughout the world and brings many of the man's buildings down to naught. And at the end of it, it says in verse 23, thus I will be magnified and sanctified myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And of course, this after the Battle of Armageddon will then usher in the glorious age of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over a world at peace. Now, we say that Britain's not mentioned in the Bible, but it is under the word Tarshish. I might mention there's John Thomas in 1848 was able to write about the incredible things that Britain was going to do, and of course, time has shown he was absolutely 100% accurate. The reason why he could say that, there's such passages as Revelation 16 talks about the Napoleon Wars and the part that Britain would play in that. Also talks about the drying up of the River Euphrates, which of course was the Turkish Empire, which Britain had a lot to do with that. And in Daniel 11 at the end of that chapter talks about how Britain would push the Turks out of Egypt and out of Israel, that the Jews might return to their land. Now, we want to concentrate, because we can't deal with all the prophecies of Britain in the Bible, we want to have a look and hone in on this chapter to show you how clear it is that Britain is the power spoken of. So, if we go back to verse 13, we see that this Sheba and Dedan and the merchant of Tarshish, the word merchants from the Strong's Concordance, it means to go around, go about, travel about, go about in trade. So this Tarshish must be a very very a great merchant that trades throughout the world. We'll have a look whether Britain fits that category or not. We talk about the area of Sheba. Let's talk about Dedan. Dedan is the area of Arabia. You get such quotes in the Bible of Isaiah 21:13. The burden of Arabia, in the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye travelling companies of Dedanim. So Dedan was a great Arabian tribe, so the Bedouins of Arabia. Now Sheba, you no doubt have heard the story of the Queen of Sheba coming up from the south to see the wisdom of Solomon. Of course, there it is, south of Israel. And of course, Sheba is the area down here, Yemen. So Sheba and Dedan are the Kuwait, United Emirates, Oman, and Saudi Arabia make up the what is known as Sheba and Dedan, referred to in Ezekiel 38. Now, it says that this Tarshish is a merchant power. She's great in merchandise. Well, does Britain fit that category? Well, let's have a look. First of all, before we look at the merchant part, does Britain have a close tie with the Middle East? The areas of Saudi Arabia, for instance. You know, the ties of Britain go back a long way. Here we see a picture of the royal family, that of the Queen and her eldest son, Charles, in October 13 of 2013. And we see that the Saudis have a very close relationship with the British, because it was the British that assisted them in 1918 in supplying arms to them that they might shake off the yoke of the Turks. And they were supplying them at £220,000 per month in weapons. Might not sound like a lot of money now, but go back over nearly 100 years ago, that was a lot of money. And so the alliance between Britain and the Saudis goes back a long way, as that article goes on to show. We see the Saudis here is one of Britain's key international allies, which minister and even royals make every effort to keep the hard-line Middle East kingdom on side. And quite often, Britain has fallen out of the United Nations because the way it's leaned towards the Saudis, and one reason it's upset a lot of them, is because of the armaments that the Saudis get from Britain, and they do supply them with an amazing amount of arms, $4 billion worth to the Saudis. The incredible, they get all the latest fighter jets and all the other brilliant weapons they can buy from the British. And of course they've used them on Yemen. And of course that's upset a lot of people. But Britain somehow doesn't want to break that wonderful relationship it has with the Saudis. So definitely Tarshish, modern day Britain, has a relationship with the Saudis. We also see in Oman, another interesting one. They, of course, the British have been dealing with them, and they set up a naval base down at Oman. Just not reading all the article, you can read it for yourself if you want there. It says here that a permanent presence at Duqm would enable the UK to shape the development of the naval facility to support future carrier capability and wider British maritime needs in the area. So we see that Britain wants to well establish itself in militarily down in the Middle East and set this naval base up there in Oman. So it's not surprising that the merchants of Tarshish, Britain, are down there with the Middle East when Russia invades against the Middle East and challenges it, because it's already militarily down there physically in its presence. Now it's interesting, is Britain a merchant power to fit what the Bible describes Tarshish as? Well, that's interesting. In the Telegraph, Rule Britannia, London overtakes New York as the world's best financial centre. Britain's capital is the most competitive place to do business, topping every category measured by the Zhenyan Group this year. Amazing. The capital topped every single category in the index, with the best business environment, the most developed financial centre, the most impressive infrastructure, the best human capital on top overall reputation. It is a world leader in finance. It is a merchant power. There is no shadow of a doubt about that. The most competitive financial centre in the world. Well, we go on to see the next point of our clue is the fact that it talks about this power of Tarshish and the young lions. Now you might say, that's interesting. It gives the picture that Tarshish and the young lions, like Tarshish is the mother lion, and she brings all her young lions with her. Of course, it's not a country that brings along a pride of lions in this battle against Russia. Obviously, the expression lions in the Bible and animals are used to represent different nations. Well, there is a World War I poster. Here is the mother lion, Britain, of course, calling all her colonies to her, all those independent lions that they are now, and saying, come and fight the great battle with the mother lion. And of course, there it is, Australia, Canada, India, New Zealand, the likes that of South Africa. They are the people who are well established by the British in their early days, and they owe much to the British infrastructure that brought them to the power they are this day. And so the expression young lion is not an expression of a young cub. A young lion in the Bible refers to a lion that's able to leave its pride and have its own independence. And that's exactly what we see today. So Tarshish has all these countries that once it had a strong alliance with that had some belonging or outcoming out of the mother lion. Does Britain fit that? I think it does. Now the next clue we get about Tarshish in the Bible is this. If you go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, we have the events of Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth. And of course it tells you all the genealogy of his sons. And of course here we have the three sons. Shem went down into the area of the Middle East. That's where you get the Saudi Arabia and Sheba and Dedan and so on. Japheth went into the northern hemisphere, that mainly of the area of Russia, that of Europe and that of Tarshish or Great Britain as we know it today. And Ham went down into the area of Africa. Now Japheth had a son called Javan and he had four other sons. Now it's interesting, these sons, Elishas and Tarshish and Kittim, and historian Josephus tells us that Kittim ended up living in the island of Cyprus, and Dodanim. Now it's interesting, they all possess the isles of the Gentiles, as it tells you in Genesis 10, verse 4 and 5. Now Jesenius, lexicon, he has this to say about this particular expression. Maritime land, whether the sea coast of a continent or an island. So these four sons would go and live in coastal lands or in an island area and they would be associated with maritime industry. So that's very interesting, isn't it? So when we look at Tarshish, if we say it's Great Britain, it fits exactly what we have with the descendants of Noah and the descendants of Javan, that Britain does dwell in the isles. Now, it says that Tyre, in our Bible, it tells us that is referred to as a daughter of Tarshish. Now, you might remember that the Tyrians, that's just north of Israel, are the ancient Phoenicians. And they were incredible world traders and able to build their ships and travel the world and sail the world and do an enormous amount of trade. It's interesting, she's called the daughter of Tarshish. So she's a great maritime power. And she came out of Tarshish. So what we'd expect is the next clue is this. Everywhere where you read the word Tarshish in the Bible, it nearly always refers to it with the ships of Tarshish. We're not going to look at all those quotes. You can copy them down if you wish. You'll get the copy off them any later. But every one of those passages talks about the ships of Tarshish, ships of Tarshish, ships of Tarshish. When we come to Isaiah 60 verse 9, for example, surely the isles, there you get that expression again, shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. We'll have a look at that at the conclusion of our lecture. That's talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ is back on the earth again, and the British power, Tarshish, will assist in bringing the Jews. Because there is as many Jews outside the land as there is, approximately, they will be brought back to the land of Israel. And it's going to be the ships of Tarshish. So Tarshish, therefore, you would have to conclude, is got to be a maritime power. Does Britain fit that category? Well, in 1936, Britain had 30% control and ownership of all the world shipping. No doubt you've heard the expression, Britannia rules the seas. Well, let's go a little bit further since that. Certainly it's past its glory day. We believe with the events that have recently taken place, that that might soon change. But what we see in the September 2013, London at the heart of global shipping. London is firmly at the heart of global shipping and its position as the world's number one shipping and financial service centre has never been more important in world economics. Down here, we see that maritime services have a natural home in the UK. The UK is the leading centre of worldwide for the supply of broad range professional business services and so on. If I work on ships, and you will find that the language in all shipping and all communication must be in the language of the English. That is a rule of the sea. So certainly, Britain is a maritime power. British ports together make it the largest shipping country in Europe. It's the fourth largest in the world. Now, our next clue that we're given in the Bible is this. No doubt you've heard of the story of Jonah, the great prophet of God who was swallowed by a fish. Now, there's a story behind what happened here. What had happened is there was the Assyrians, who were the most brutal and cruelest nation that's ever existed on this earth. The things that they would do to their enemies. And they had done much butchery and much persecution to the Jewish people as a nation. But God was going to bring destruction to the city of Nineveh. We're talking about now just over 600 BC. And of course, God thought, well, these people who live in darkness and know nothing about me, the God of Israel, I will give them the opportunity to repent. So he sends one of his greatest prophets, Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to go preach. I want you to preach for 40 days and give them the opportunity to repent. Well, of course, Jonah says, you've got to be kidding me. No way. He loved his people. And he says, what is God thinking? To go and to save the great persecutor of the Jewish nation. So he runs for his life. He gets to a port called Joppa, just on the coast there, just below Tyre. And, of course, that's called Jaffa today. And there was the Phoenicians, or the Tyrrhenians, who were sailing around the world. And he says, well, I want to catch a ship. And he says, I want to go to that far-off land called Tarshish. Because in those days, Tarshish was the furthest you could travel in the then known world, if Britain is Tarshish. And that's why he jumped on a vessel that was going to Tarshish, as he says here, a vessel that's going to Tarshish. Why did he want to go there? Because he would get away from the presence of the Lord. Where was the presence of the Lord? In the holy city, Jerusalem. He was going to go far away from his people that he might sacrifice himself in isolation, that he might not bring the Assyrians, that they might not continue to exist and God will judge them and they would not have an opportunity to repent. Well, the next clue we have in our Bibles is this. In Ezekiel chapter 27 is an incredible prophecy of the city of Tyre. We'll mention that in a moment. But what it lists in Ezekiel 27 is all the great traders that these Phoenicians traded with around the world. And it mentions in verse 12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. With silver, iron, tin, lead, they traded in thy fairs. So we would expect to find, if Tarshish is modern-day Britain, we would find these metals. Well, what do we read? This is in the Cornish Mining website. It says, the history of mining in Cornwall, which is in the lower part of the Great Britain and West Devon, stretches back into prehistory when the region was uniquely placed to supply the tin vital for the production of bronze and pewter in Britain. There is strong archaeological evidence for the trade between Cornwall and the Eastern Mediterranean and the Northern Europe. Eastern Mediterranean, you can't get any further than the east of the Mediterranean is that of Tyre, who was on the coast just above Israel there. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, of course, what's interesting, it's not very hard to find out where Tarshish was, because in those days there was very few nations that had that essential commodity for their weapons, the building of bronze and so on, and that was tin. It's only four or five nations. So there's not many places in the world that could fit the category of this Tarshish. Now, what's interesting, let me read to you Ezekiel 27, verse 2 and 3 from the International Standard Version. It says, son of man, compose a mourning song for Tyre, because God's prophesying he's going to destroy this city. Tell Tyre, who lives at the gateway of the Mediterranean Sea, as it was on the far eastern coast of the Mediterranean, who serves as the international merchant to the many coastal districts. This is what the Lord God says, Tyre, you have been claiming, I am beauty perfected. You've set your national boundary in international waters. Your builders make you downright beautiful. And of course it was one of the wealthiest nations of the ancient world by great trading that it had. But God says, I'll tell you what, Tyre, you think you're so beautiful, you think you're so great, and because what they did to the Jewish people and turned their backs on them, God says, I'm going to destroy you. He says, I'm going to scrape the top of Tyre like the top of a rock. And of course, when Alexander the Great came down, not Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, in around about 600, he came and against the city of Tyre, and the Tyrians fled to the island just next to Tyre. And they laughed to scorn Nebuchadnezzar because he couldn't get them, and they built their city on an island. But he destroyed the city in his fury. 200 years later, we come Alexander the Great, and there were the Tyrians laughing to Alexander the Great. He was not a man to be stopped easily. The prophecy of God said it would be scraped like the top of a rock, and it would be a place where you'd hang your fishing nets. And so Alexander the Great, in his fury, threw all the ruins of Tyre into the sea and made a causeway out to the island, and he crushed that city and destroyed it. And so today, it is a place for hanging nets. And so that nation was quickly retired. So we see the next clue is this. The mining in Cornwall and Devon in the southwest of England began in the early Bronze Age, 2150 BC. We're talking about 600 BC. It certainly fits that Tarshish had these minerals there and ended with the closure of South Crofty Tin Mine. Goes on to say, historical extensive tin and copper mining has occurred in Cornwall and Devon, as well as arsenic, silver, zinc and a few other metals. It's interesting that they found a Phoenician ship that goes back into these times, not far from the coast of Devon, not so long ago. Quite amazing. And it shows you indeed that Britain was this ancient area. It was interesting that the likes of different other countries wanted to know where this tin was coming from, where the Phoenicians used to get it from. And the Phoenicians were so fanatical about keeping this as a secret, when one of the Roman ships was trying to follow where it was going, that the Phoenician captain ran his ship aground and it was destroyed because he would not allow them to follow the passage where he would go to get this tin. And of course, his country was able to redeem him for his losses because he protected the great trade they had with the people of Tarshish. Now, the interesting point is, this is the prophecy about Tyre in the seventh clue. And this is what God says, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy markets. So again, here we see that Tarshish is a merchant power, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Now God says in Isaiah 23, 5 to 7 and verse 10, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. God says, just as I made Egypt, God prophesied he would make it a base nation, which was fulfilled and still is to this day. He says, I'm going to do something to Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish. So God says, what's going to happen? He's going to destroy Tyre, and the people of Tyre and their great trade is going to pass back to their mother. She is a daughter of Tarshish. Pass ye over to Tarshish. How, ye inhabitants of the isle? This is your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days. Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. It's so far off, this is the land that Jonah fled to. It was one of the furthest places you could go in the then known world. Pass ye through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. So the modern day merchants of the sea, international waters is her boundaries, is going to be modern day Britain. So we might remember the expression, the sun never set on the British Empire. It indeed expanded itself all over our world. And is Britain still today a great world trader? Well, have a look at this, what it says about the London Stock Exchange. It's the oldest stock exchange. It's the fourth largest stock exchange in the world. It has 3,000 companies from over 70 countries admitted to the trading on its markets. No other stock exchange can boast to have that amount of companies and that many countries to trade with its stock exchange. It is a mart of nations. It indeed is the Tarshish of our Bible, Great Britain as we know it today. So hopefully by now you're beginning to believe that Tarshish is Britain. Let's go back to our prophecy then. So here we see this great northern invader comes into the Middle East. Now you can see why in 1849 people like John Thomas could clearly write that Britain does not have anything to do with Europe. It must separate and be a separate power. And what we are seeing, that's exactly the earthquake that had to take place to bring Britain out of Europe, that she is the power with the Saudi Arabia and the Yemen and United Emirates and Kuwait that oppose the Russians and the central and all of Europe when they come down to take the Middle East. So we see that this earthquake is interesting, that has taken place, because what we see in the West Australian on the 25th of June, it had this to say: Britain will have to be punished if the EU is to dissuade others from emulating it. And you can read quite a few different articles. This earthquake that's taken place where the Brits are shocked at what they've done, would you think the EU is going to make it a very nice divorce? Not at all. It's going to be a very brutal and nasty divorce. And they are going to make an example of the Brits of what they have done, turning their backs on Europe. And of course, therefore, when Britain gets cast out of Europe, when she is on the nose, she's got to go and look to replace the incredible amount of trade that it has lost. This is an earthquake that had to take place. Even Australia had difficulties in trading with Britain because it was part of the EU and all its regulations and laws. Even now it's beginning to realise that it will be a lot easier for Australia to be able to trade with Britain. So it's interesting how the Russians saw this particular event. In a Russian inside newspaper, and there's a few other Russian papers that I read on the net, and this is what they had to say. After the BRIC exit, Germany and France may begin to follow their pro-Russian instincts. That's interesting. That's what we're expecting to happen. And I'll state this clearly now. You will see United Europe, the European Union, will eventually move towards the Russian camp. America will have less and less to do with Europe, and so will Britain. This is where the Bible tells us they will eventually align themselves with. The article goes on and says this: the EU is now likely to become more pro-Russian and definitely pro-German. The EU has said it's got to restructure itself. It's got to look elsewhere. There were three powers in the EU before the referendum: Germany, Great Britain and France. They were the major powers. The first has been looking towards Russia for a long time. Talking about the Germans, of course. As does the third, likewise with the French. But Great Britain has always slowed the process, and its exit will lessen American influence in the European Union. We believe that too. This doesn't mean that Merkel will go to Moscow tomorrow, but the space for manoeuvres is expanding. How amazing is that? How amazing that 2,500 years ago we're told how the nations were going to align themselves. We have seen an earthquake that takes place in this world that shocked this world to align the nations as Ezekiel said they would be aligned. Now it's interesting that we see, well, what's Britain going to do if it's cast out of Europe? Well, this is interesting what this article has to say. The world queues up to win trade deals with Britain after Brexit. America is clamouring for a deal while talks are set to begin with Australia. Obama said, get back in the queue if you ever go out of the EU. Well, she's too big a country to ignore the trade that you could possibly have with it. South Korea and India. It's interesting that where they're looking at, India, Australia, and we're talking about, it's interesting, and New Zealand we see there. There's the Commonwealth countries. Here's where it's going to seek its alliance with its young lions. You know, just the other day, the business secretary of Britain was in India talking about trade, that he might see what they can do with the BRIC exit. These are the countries it's going to align itself. It will have to be a great merchant power, greater than it is even today, that it might survive if it loses much of its trade that it had with Europe. So in the wake of the BRIC exit, nations outside Europe are eyeing opportunities to increase trade with Britain for the first time in decades. Many countries will find it easier to deal with Britain than they have done with the EU, with much of its regulations that it has. And it will indeed become a great merchant power, perhaps to how it was in the past. Now let's have a look at the words of Ezekiel 38 and at verse 18. Let's pick up verse 20, where it talks about this northern invader comes against the land of Israel. And of course then God is the one who brings this Russian European force to its end. He says in verse 20, "So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against them throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." So we'll see there'll be utter destruction in the battle of Armageddon as the armies come up against God's people. Chapter 39 deals with how long they will take to bury the weapons of war and to bury the dead. Chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel talks about the incredible temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. And this is what we mentioned in one of our overheads about the ships of Tarshish bringing God's sons from far. An incredible chapter, chapter 60, talks about the beautiful reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." This is talking about the rising of the new day. The dawn is about to break and the kingdom of God is about to come upon the earth, and all the darkness of our world as we know it will be finished. As it says in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Daniel talks about it as a time of trouble such as never was. Daniel 12, verse 4. "And gross darkness to people as the world loses its way." We are living at a period of time where man has the capability of destroying this world in a moral way, in a physical sense, and all its weapons of war. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles," that is non-Jews, "shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." This is the rising, the new day of the Lord Jesus Christ establishing God's kingdom upon this earth. Now look at verse 6 we see. "And the multitude of camels," this is the Arabians, "shall come and cover thee. And the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all they from Sheba," Sheba, the area of the lower part of Arabia, "shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Verse 9, "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, the silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." As the nations exalted the Jewish people, they brought back into the land, and the kingdom of God is established upon the earth, the British people will be one of the nations that will greatly assist the Lord in bringing back the Jewish people. Let's conclude then in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a very interesting chapter, beautiful chapter, talking about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and how glorious it will be. But let's just pick up verses 7 to 11 in our conclusion. It says, "In his days," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall righteousness flourish, abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." The Bible teaches of a glory for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a hope upon this earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the hope of the Bible, not in the clouds, it's physically upon this earth. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. All the kings of the earth will come to the Lord Jesus Christ," as it says in verse 10. "The kings of Tarshish, or the royalty of Britain, and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba," just like the Queen of Sheba brought her gifts unto Solomon, "and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." This is going to be the wonderful hope of the Bible come to pass. We are living at the eve of this occurring. And the earthquake that we have seen a few weeks ago is only the beginning of what we're going to see in the shaking up of the nations and how they are going to align themselves for the battle of Armageddon. As we know already that Russia is building up her forces in Syria. She is about to take one of her greatest aircraft carrier in October of this year and make her presence felt in the Middle East. Friends, you are watching the beginnings of the nations aligning themselves, as Ezekiel said 2,500 years ago. I hope this has excited you about the Word of God. I hope that you will not leave it here, but you'll look further into this wonderful book about what is about the soon to happen upon this earth, so you might be ready and waiting for the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.